Welcome to Arise. We're gonna figure out what that means over a course of a few weeks. But before we get started, I'm just gonna play one song that you're all very familiar with, and that the purpose is to decompress. Like, let's let the day go so that we can focus for an hour. Okay? So go ahead, Deb. We're gonna.
That saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart. My fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, as life endures. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood His mercy rains unending.
That your grace is all around us. That your grace is what we crave and what we need. We thank you for your amazing grace that saves and heals and delivers and covers. Lord, I pray as we go forward in this class that we will know so much more deeply just everything you are to us and everything we are to you. And I just thank you so much for this opportunity to just share a little bit of the amazing grace that you have given me. And I pray that we will hear and see and be restored in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, the class, Sarah said, will you teach a class? And I said, well, I don't know. Let me just see if there's anything in there to teach anymore. I feel like I've said it all. But I decided that I wanted to talk about something I've talked about before. I know that's loud. I wanted to talk about something I've talked about before, and I want to talk about it again, because I think we need to talk about it again. I need to talk about it again. So thank you for listening. I'm going to talk about it. And that is our relationship with Jesus Christ. I have come to believe in all the years that I've traveled through, and I've traveled through a lot now, so I can say that. Like, I'm old enough now, I can say I've traveled a lot. That there is nothing more central to life than Jesus. And we try to marginalize him at times, and people push him aside and say, well, he's not that essential. As long as you believe in God, you're good, and all that and all that. But as my friend said today to me on the phone, as we were discussing a very difficult situation, she said, well, at the end of the day, it's all about Jesus. And I really believe that with all of my heart. And I believe if you're not solid there, and if you don't dig deep there, what comes your way, you will not hold. You know, I've come to find out that religion doesn't hold you. Church doesn't hold you. Sermons aren't going to hold you. Only Jesus is going to be able to hold you when the fire and the wind and the storms rage all around you. Amen, Jenna? Jenna's just been through it. She knows exactly. Many of you in this room have been through it, and you know this is what holds. But what's really exciting to me is that that is not a static relationship. It's not like, I got that, Robin. I gave my life to Jesus Christ and we're good. It's not static. It's dynamic. It can grow bigger. It can grow deeper. It can grow wider. And so that's why I am bringing to you my impression of how to rise. I really wanted to say how to ascend, but I was afraid that Julie and I, Julie's doing an ascend group, and so I thought, okay, I don't exactly want to say ascend because that might get confusing, so I picked a rise, but there's a couple other reasons I picked a rise too. So what I am going to be talking about for the next 6 weeks are the steps to a deeper life with Jesus. That's our theme, steps. To a deeper life with Jesus. And we're going to actually climb the ladder. Every week we're going to talk about a different aspect of our relationship with Jesus Christ all the way to here. Because Jesus calls us so many different things. He calls us servant. He calls us friend. He calls us sister, brother. He calls us heir of the kingdom and co-heirs with Christ. And all these things mean so much more. Like it will blow your mind what Jesus is looking at you to be and to do. It's just amazing. It is amazing grace because it's so much bigger than what we have seen it as. But at the bottom of it all, which is what we're talking about tonight, this foundation that it's on is the conversion that you had in your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's conversion is the bedrock. Conversion is the bottom line. Unless you have been converted, you will not be able to ascend or arise. I read a lot about mountain climbing. Mountain climbers, you know, I read books about, you know, going up Everest. I usually read the ones where people die. You know, I read all those. But you know, there's been some great books written, John Krakauer and others have written what it's like for mountain climbers to ascend K2, Everest, the big mountains. And, you know, before 1960, it was a pretty small group of people that were able to do this. And then they kind of turned it into a commercial thing where you could buy a you could buy your way onto an expedition and depend on the people that were there to get you up to the top of the mountain. Really ridiculous idea, because many of those people were not equipped. They were not equipped emotionally. They were not equipped physically. They were not equipped mentally. It takes so much to get into the death zone, they call it, which is above 25,000 feet. But in reading about mountain climbing, I realized that it all starts with a decision. You have to decide. You have to have a commitment to climb. It takes time. It takes resources. It takes other people. It takes your whole intention has to be to get to the top of the mountain. It has to be your single focus. I mean, you don't go to Nepal or you know, wherever you're starting from and think, well, I think I'll shop today, or I think I'll do this today, or I think I'll do that today. No, everything is about getting to the top of the mountain. Every single thing you do. And it comes with a knowledge, like a knowledge that you could possibly die. No one climbs the big mountains without thinking, I might die on this mountain. And they have to decide, is that worth it? Is it worth it to take the chance that it's going to take your entire life to make it to the top? Mountain climbers take all this information into consideration, and they say, yes. And it made me think, you know, have I really said that kind of yes to my relationship, my commitment, and my love for Jesus Christ? Have I done that? Have I really said yes? Have I really gone all in, so to speak? You know, what have we committed to that extent, you know? In giving our all, in putting our whole life on the line, our family, our friends, our career. What would you give it all for? When I was 15, I had just moved to Chicago, Illinois, from St. Louis, Missouri, where I had moved to St. Louis, Missouri from San Francisco, California, where I had moved from Casper, Wyoming. So I went from Casper, Wyoming to San Francisco, California to St. Louis, Missouri to Chicago, Illinois by the time I was between 6th grade and 11th grade. My dad was hopping through the levels of corporate life, and we were in tow, you know. And people that are military understand this. They get this, you know. But I don't know. I've talked to people that were, are any of you military brats in here? No? But I've talked to people that are, and there's kind of this set idea, though, what's going to happen when you get to a military base. It's kind of like all the same sort of, you know what I mean? Like they have a culture of their own. You know, you go to the commissary, you know, you live in certain houses together. Sometimes you know people that are on the base with you because they got transferred too to that base, or you knew them before. But the journey that I was on, you have to understand, I went from a town, you know, about the size of Yakima, Casper. Well, it was probably even smaller than that. I grew up there since, you know, I was born and raised there. And when I was 10, Dad said, we're moving to San Francisco, California. I thought, I can't even describe the culture shock. I cannot describe the culture shock. It was huge. It was huge. We were in Berkeley. I'm like, Berkeley, you know. It was crazy. We all kind of went a little crazy. And I felt like I was just getting my feet under me in sixth grade. I moved in half through the year in fifth. I was just getting my feet under me in sixth grade, and Dad said, we're moving again. This time we're going to St. Louis, Missouri. Well, I don't know if you've been to St. Louis, Missouri, but it is not San Francisco, California. It is right in the heart of the Midwest. I mean, these people have huge oak trees, and, you know, they sit on their porch swings, and they drink iced tea, and you need air conditioning and stuff like that, you know. It was crazy. Again, it was crazy. And we all kind of just got settled. That was 7th, 8th, and 9th. just got settled, and my sisters had been in the high school, and I was looking forward to it, and, you know, they had shown me all the fun stuff. I'm going on and on, but, and Dad said, we're moving again to Chicago, Illinois. And that's like, Chicago is like, I don't know, you all might like Chicago, but it's kind of like, for me, it kind of felt like dead space. Like there was nothing distinctive about Chicago. But what did happen in Chicago was this, that I got involved in Young Life and went to camp. And when I got to camp, I heard the gospel. And when I heard the gospel, 15, I said, I need to be saved. Because when you're lost, you want to be found, right? When you don't belong anywhere, you want to find a place to belong. And it was presented in such a way that Jesus sounded so winsome, so loving, so beautiful, that I gave my life to Jesus Christ at that point. Now, conversion stories are interesting because they always start someplace like a mountain climb, right? But they have to keep growing from there in order to be the full life that Jesus wants us to have. Conversion is changing from one form to another. It's the caterpillar to the butterfly, you know? It's the little transformer car into the superhero. You know, it's a complete change is conversion. You know, the reason that I wanted to start with the latter and start here is because unless we figure out what conversion really means, we are not going to stand on the solid ground. I want to just remind you of what Luke 6 says. Jesus is speaking to people here in Luke chapter 6, and he says it like this. He says, for a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. And he says, goes on to say, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you what he's like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, and the stream beat vehemently against the house, it could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who has heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. You all know that story. A man built his house upon a rock. You know, but the thing is that the foundation of your conversion is so, so important. In our relationship with God, our ability to go deeper, rise, is all dependent on the foundation. You know, the foundation of conversion has what I think, four steps. I always like to do step stuff. You know, I like things in packages. Okay. So I thought, well, what are the steps to conversion? What would you say the first step to conversion is? If someone's to ask you, what's the first thing that you have to do to go through a conversion experience? What's the first step? Anybody have an idea? We're all talking at once. Okay, what? Hearing. You have to hear the word? Is that what she said? Did you have a different idea? What did you say, Denise? Okay, maybe. Go ahead. What did you think?
I think you have to recognize your need or your sin.
Yeah. So even if you hear the word and you don't recognize your sin, your need for God, it could be like the seed that falls on the path, right? And the birds come and snatch it up. right? So what does the word do then? What's the first action of the word in their lives? Does it create a need?
Yeah.
It creates a need. So which came first, the chicken or the egg, you know? I'm not sure. Which came first? Whether you perceive a need and the word fills it, or whether you hear the word and then you figure out you have a need. But in my opinion, so just because I like to categorize things. Okay, the first step in conversion is I believe you have to repent. John the Baptist, or see your need, or confess your sin, or understand that you have a need. What did John the Baptist say? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Right? That's Matthew 3, 1 and 8. Repent. Repent. Turn around. You know, Kathy Brissell is the famous definer of this word, where she said it means turning around and going the other way. And yes, it does, but it does mean turning around. But when you think of the word repent, what are some other words that come to mind? How do you feel when you repent? How do you feel?
Undone.
Okay, undone. What else? What else do you feel when you're repenting? I think you've already said needy, need. We already, sorrow, you know, godly sorrow, like, wow. Anything else you want to add? Conviction, that's good. You know, I think our world is categorically avoiding this right here. They're happy to get to these other steps, but they really want to skip that one, don't they? When was the last time you heard a sermon on sin? I mean, huh? You don't think you ever have? Like the real, I think Kurt did give a sermon on sin recently about the nature of sin, but you know, not the fiery, you know, like you're all sinners and going to hell unless you turn your life around. And, you know, we don't hear that much anymore. It's not PC. It's not okay to talk about our great need. And yet if we are going to be converted, and I believe conversion is not just a one and done. Can we agree that conversion keeps happening throughout your lifetime as you uncover more and more places in you that are yet to be fully redeemed and brought to the Lord? You keep converting. You keep having a conversion experience. The first one is pretty powerful, but you keep having more after that. The second thing I put down was because in the Gospel of John, he says, he uses this word so often. He says, receive. Is it I-E or E? Okay, good. In John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, did anybody else bring their Bible besides me? Uh-huh. Yeah? You got your phone. I know you got your phone. I love the Bible, though. I love the Bible. I'm not getting it on the phone. Whoever has a Bible gets to be the reader. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. John, chapter 1, verse 12. Help us out. Come on, Jen. You can do it. Chapter 1, verse 12. Maybe the rest of you will bring your Bibles next time. Uh-huh. Yeah. Bible study, Bibles. It's good. It's good. You're getting there, Jan. We're patient. We have a couple hours. No. Chapter 1.
Verse 12.
Try that. I hope that's the right one. That's good. To as many as received him, He gave them the power to become sons of God. We're bringing up on that step eventually. It takes a receptivity. It cannot be just a casual thing. It takes a receptivity of mind and heart. This is why they say about ask Jesus into your heart. What they're talking about is a receptivity. Take him into the deepest place of you. Take him to a place that he can rest in you that is not going to be fraught with confusion of ideas or anything else. They're talking about, have you accepted Jesus Christ into your heart? It means, have you received him? Have you taken him in? Have you let him influence? So when you think about receiving, what are some of the adjectives you use for that? You would use for receiving. What does it require? What does receiving require? It's a lot harder to receive than give.
Humility.
Humility. Yeah, it requires humility. What else?
Desire.
You have to want it. How about safety? Like, you're not going to take something in that you think's not good for you. Right? Like, you're not going to receive something that you think is going to be bad for you. So you have to feel safe. You have to feel like the whatever you're taking in is good and safe for you. Anything else you want to add to receiving? The third step to true conversion is you have to be renewed. So we've admitted that we have a need. We've agreed that we want to take it all in. Now we have to be renewed. I'm sure you can say this verse by heart. Romans 12:2. What does it say? Anybody? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. A true conversion experience is going to make you different. You should all be able to say, we should all be able to say, well, I was like this, and now I'm like this. Or we have not truly, truly experienced a renewing of the mind, heart, body, soul, and spirit from the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he's about change. So what does renew, I'm going to write transform. What else? Change. Anybody? Out with the old, in with the new. Okay. Old, out. New, in. Yeah. Newt. New, in. We're going to be out with the old and in with the new. It's something that not only happens to you, but happens with you. As you present yourself, what's the first verse of Romans 12:1? Pardon? What's the first verse of Romans 12?
As you
present yourself a living sacrifice. Like, you've got to be present for renewal. You've got to be participating in renewal. These are steps to conversion. And finally, I believe there is an experience, and we're going to talk a little bit more about this later, but of resurrection, where you actually go through a death of sorts. There's a lot of talk about this in the scripture, ladies. We don't talk about this very much either. But Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. Right?
Yeah, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. He loved me and gave himself
And she's reading on her phone instead of bringing her Bible. Okay, can you read it a little bit slower? Goodness.
Having crucified
with Christ. Wait, stop right there. What is crucifixion? Death. We're talking dead. We're not talking just hurt or wounded or uncomfortable. We're talking dead. Okay, go ahead. Right. So this is my picture. We're going to talk a little more about resurrection when we talk about this other scripture in a minute, but this is kind of my idea of the steps that we go through to true conversion. And, you know, sometimes we just get stuck. Like people can feel really bad at an emotional service and say they're really sorry, and they want to believe in Jesus. And I am not going to say they don't, and that they're not in heaven with us and all that jazz, but I'm going to say that if we want to make this a foundation of our life, we're going to have to keep going and receive and renew and put to death those things that are not of God and let God's life live in us. So I want to play that clip, Deb, from... Oh, I'll move this again. This is one of my favorite little movies. If you haven't watched Amazing Grace, the movie, you should watch it once a year because it is a phenomenal. I'm going to just wait 1 second. I'm going to turn the lights off. Okay, thank you. I can't hear this. No, we don't have any sound.
This is my confession.
No, that's okay.
You must use. This is my confession. You must use it. Names, ship's records, ports, people, everything I remember is in here. Although my memory is fading, I remember two things very clearly. I'm a great sinner and Christ is a great savior. You must publish it. Blow a hole in their boat with it. Damn them with it. I wish I could remember all their names. My 20,000 ghosts. They all have names. Beautiful African names. We call them with just grunts, noises. We were apes. They were human. I couldn't weep till I wrote this. I once was blind, but now I see. Didn't I write that too?
Yes, you did.
Well, now at last it's true. Now go, Wilma, go. We've lots of work to do, you and I.
Thank you, Debbie. Touching scene, huh? Touching scene. A true conversion experience of a man who had come to grips with all that he had done, all those that he had wounded in his life. You know, none of you in here have done that, have been the cause of 20,000 deaths of slaves. probably more for him. And if he can find it, the grace of God in the midst of that, so can we. I want to look at the greatest conversion, one of the greatest conversion stories in all of Scripture in Acts chapter 9. So open your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. Or get on your little phones to Acts chapter 9. Because I do kind of want you to see it or to look at it with me. It's a conversion of Paul. Such a beautiful, beautiful story. And I call Paul's conversion base camp. Base camp is where they start the climb, right? That everybody goes, you can go to base camp. Did you know that? You can go to base camp on Mount Rainier and actually see it. And I think Kara actually spent the night there with her cousin recently at base camp and not have to climb. You can just go and check it out. But base camp is the beginning of every climb. They have to have a base camp. And the interesting thing about mountain climbing is that they have several camps up the mountain, and to acclimatize, they go up to the next one and spend some hours, you all know this, and then they come back down and rest, and then they go back up, and they come back down, and then they go up and stay, and then they go up, and then they come back down, and then they go up, and then they stay, and they keep doing that until they are acclimatized enough to make the run for the summit. And I just think that's so interesting for us too, because many of us have had experiences in our faith where we thought we were going up and then we had to come back down and regroup a little bit, right? And then we couldn't quite breathe at that altitude. But then we did climb higher. We did climb higher. The Lord has us all on a journey to keep climbing with him. But the first step is always the hardest, right? That's what I think anyway. And there's no greater, more dramatic conversion experience than the conversion of Paul. So I just want to check that out with you a little bit before we end tonight. But it's in Acts chapter 9. If you turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. That's what they all say, but nobody has them anymore. And this is what it says in the New King James, and I'm going to just read it and talk about it a little bit. It's a beautiful story. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Now, women, can we just agree that this is not a good guy? This guy had already been at the stoning of Stephen. He had already authorized the stoning of Stephen. Do you understand? This guy is committing murder against the followers and the believers, against people who are following Jesus at this point. I mean, this is a little bit beyond what you and I have thought of as the repent step, because it says here he was breathing threats and murder against the disciples. And he wanted letters so that he could bring them bound back to Jerusalem. This guy is totally undeserving of an encounter with Jesus, which makes it all the more real that Jesus was the initiator. You see, God initiates whether we recognize it or not. He is the Hound of Heaven, and he is initiating, providing, bringing us into experiences where we have opportunities to be converted. Sometimes I forget that. I think, God's not really doing much. You know, He's letting all these people that I know and love, you know, kind of just do their own thing and go their own way and be whoever they want to be. And I forget that our God is a consuming fire. And then he is on the move to bring every man, every woman, every child to his son, Jesus Christ. So Paul, who we could say was the worst of the worst about concerning Jesus, is on his way to Damascus, and it says, and he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven, and he fell to the ground. That must have been some kind of light. I'm telling you, if a light comes your way and you find yourself on the ground, pay attention, I guess, right? That must be quite a light. I mean, I've never been in the presence of that kind of light. That must have been really, really a power encounter, a huge power encounter. And he fell to the ground and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You know, I wondered about that verse because I thought to myself, what is the deal? You know, first of all, God took the initiative because he's always before us. And I thought to myself, any way we are walking or going that is not the Jesus way is the way of persecution. I know that's pretty dramatic to say that, but if you are walking in a way that is not the Jesus way, you are hurting him. You are persecuting him. You are railing against him. You know, would that we could keep that in our mind. I wonder how much that would alter our behaviors if we realized that we were doing something that was not the Jesus way. If we would wonder, if we would think, oh my goodness, I'm not just hurting me. I'm hurting him. Do you remember Psalm 51, David's great psalm after he took Bathsheba and killed her husband? He said, against you and you only have I sinned, Lord. Against you and you only. I think so often we think that our mistakes are, you know, the things that we're doing don't matter. But they do matter. It matters to God. So he arrests Paul in his tracks with the conviction of the word, why are you persecuting me? And what does Paul say? What does Paul say? Who are you, Lord? He sort of did. Like he called him Lord, but he's like, what is going on? What does this mean? Because what was Jesus Lord to Paul at this point? No. Jesus was a man that was doing wrong and harm to everything he knew. When Jesus starts acting outside of the confines of our understanding, we get a little bit persecuting. Who are you? We don't recognize him in that place. I don't think we even recognize how many narrow views we have of the Lord Jesus Christ until he comes to us outside of those realms and we have to recognize him anew. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, where are places that you have been that you didn't think you would ever recognize him? That he would never take you. It wouldn't be him to do that, right? This is what Paul thought. Paul thought Jesus was wrong. He thought everything that Jesus was wrong. It was a lie. It was blasphemy. That any man would claim to be God was blasphemy. We're so enculturated to it, we don't realize that the gravity of what Paul was facing here. But guess what? Some of us in this room have had life experiences that we would say, that's wrong. God would never do that. right? And we have to recalculate. And Paul is in the middle of recalculating here. He says, Lord, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus. I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And the New King James adds the verse, it is hard for you to kick against the goads. What's a goad? A goad is an electric prod that they use to move cattle. Well, now it's electric. Probably in those days it was just sharp, right? Yeah, it wasn't electric then. It was probably just a sharp nail on the end of a stick, right? It's a goad. What do you think that meant? What does that verse mean? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Isn't that an interesting? Why would Jesus say that to him? Come on, people, help me out here. I don't have a really good answer here. I'm just asking. What is it? What could that mean?
So the more that
you're not reading an interpretation, are you?
Yeah.
Okay, never mind. I want to know what you think, not what they think. And what do? They kick? So it's kind of a rebellion idea.
Goats are more like herding cats.
What else do you think it could mean? But he's saying to Paul, it is hard for you. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. I have a thought, but you know, this is my personal interpretation. Don't look it up because this might not work for other theologians. But I'm wondering if he's saying to Paul, this is not your nature, Paul, to persecute me. It's not really who you are. Because who was Paul? He was a Jew, Pharisee. What does that mean? That he had, and he had given his, he was committed. He had given his whole life to the study, the pursuit, the discipline of God. His whole life was about God, right? And now he's in the middle of this situation and he's kicking against God himself. And I, this is just my personal interpretation, but I'm thinking here that Jesus is really saying to Paul, this is not who you are. Come back to yourself. Could our conversion experiences be a call back to ourselves? Could they be the way God is bringing us back?
Because I was thinking, he's fighting against them, and he's like, stop, what are you doing? Just like, hitting him over the head, like, you need to stop, I'm right here, it's okay.
Yeah.
I'm what you need.
I'm what you really believe in. Yeah. Yeah, stop fighting your real being, your true heart.
Who? The real reason why they didn't want to accept Jesus for who he said he was because they had such prestige and such a position in their synagogues that they would lose all that if Jesus were suddenly here.
Yeah, I mean, they had a sense of everything they knew being turned upside down into something that they didn't understand or know at that point. But is he saying about Paul? at this point? Is Jesus saying about Paul at this point, I see something in you that you don't see. I know who you really are. Because what happens to him in this process here of conversion is that he goes on to do this. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? That's a conversion. I mean, folks, this is a one-verse conversion. The verse before it, he's breathing out murderous threats, and he has this divine encounter that causes trembling and awe. And now he's humble. What do you want me to do? This is the nature of conversion. like on the video there, you know, two things I know. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. Right? I once was blind, but now I see. So this conversion experience of Paul goes on so that he actually comes trembling. And the Lord said to him, this is where I got it, verse 6, right there, arise. That's New King James. Arise. Get up. There's so much more. And go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. You know, women, a lot of times our conversion experiences are very private. They're very private. There's something that you know about yourself. You knew where you were headed, and you knew that Jesus turned you around the other way. Sometimes the people around you don't see it, but you see, but you know. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. He was blind. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. You know, this conversion of Paul is really, the 3 days, of course, are the symbolic tomb time, crucifixion, tomb, death, to resurrection timeline. He was dead, dead, dead. And the evidence of his conversion is that when Ananias comes to him to open his eyes, God gives him a declared purpose. You know, your conversion was not just, and my conversion was not just to make us better people, to make you happier, to give you a better life, to make sure nothing bad ever happens to you. Because first of all, that's not the truth. Bad things are still going to happen to you. What was your conversion for? Relationship. Share with others.
To advance the kingdom.
Did you read that on your phone? No, I'm kidding. I'm just kidding you, Sarah. Yes, I believe every single one of you in here was converted for the purpose of advancing the kingdom. Advancing the kingdom. This was what he said about Paul. When Ananias, you know, of course, you know the story. He goes, Jesus goes to Ananias and says, rise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. In a vision, he's seen a man. Come and get him. And Ananias answers and says, Lord. I love this about Ananias. He doesn't just say, okay, whatever you want. He says, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call upon your name. In other words, guess I'm going to get in trouble if I go see this guy. He's going to put me in chains and take me to jail. And the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name. Now, if you just stop right there, because Paul's purpose then gets outlined, the Gentiles, kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. You know, put your own name in there. She is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name. You know, women, we all bear his name somewhere. And we advance the kingdom somewhere. And we are chosen for that very purpose, just like Paul. Yeah, he got to do a lot, and we may just get to do a little, but we are all converted for holy purpose. For some reason, that helps me, because being converted is hard. From then on, Paul had to be obedient. He had to follow the Holy Spirit. He had to suffer many, many, many hardships. Conversion does not mean the happy life. You know, we kind of been sold a bill of goods on the old evangelical trail of, you know, accept Jesus into your heart and your life will be happy or good or better or whatever. And that's not always the case. That's not always the case. In this world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Like my friend Christy said today, she said, you know, in the end, it's all about Jesus. Oswald Chambers says it like this, and I'll end with this tonight. And then I have a little assignment for you for next, well, not for next week, just for life. But I want to tell you this. Maybe many of you have read this before. It's called The White Funeral. This is Oswald Chambers. No one experiences complete sanctification without going through a white funeral, the burial of the old life. If there has never been this crucial moment of change through death, sanctification will never be more than an elusive dream. There must be a white funeral, a death with only one resurrection, a resurrection into the life of Jesus Christ. Nothing can defeat a life like this. It has oneness with God for only one purpose, to be a witness for him. Have you really come to your last days? You have often come to them in your mind, but have you really experienced them? You cannot die or go to your funeral in a mood of excitement. Death means you stop being. You must agree with God and stop being the intensely striving kind of Christian you have been. We avoid the cemetery and continually refuse our own death. It will not happen by striving, but by yielding to death. It is dying, being baptized into his death. Have you had your white funeral? Or are you piously deceiving your own soul? Has there been a point in your life which you now mark as your last day? Is there a place in your life to which you go back in memory with humility and overwhelming gratitude so that you can honestly proclaim, yes, it was then, at my white funeral, that I made an agreement with God? I just feel like we need to understand that as the new creation on the other side of conversion, God gives us all kinds of opportunity to rise with him. And so I wanted us to start with this base, and then we're going to move on to good things, happy things, better things, deeper things. How many of you really feel like you could, I mean, I'm not asking you to tell me, but just think about this a minute. Can you really say that was the day? Right. It probably is, and that's why I gave you the little book. So in the little book, your assignment for the week is to go home and write your conversion experience. One or more, I don't care. How many you write down. But I want you to write it down. And why do I want you to write it down? So what, Jennifer? So we don't forget. So we don't forget? So you'll read them out loud? No. Sees who is the best conversion story. No. Because I want us to know that we're on solid ground. That remember the elements of Paul's conversion. God initiated it. He drew out his true identity. He cast a vision for who he would be and could be. And he promised to be with him in the midst of it. These are the things that God gave to Paul in his conversion. And you know what's really interesting is that, like I said, from there, Paul then begins to climb. And almost everything else we're going to be, well, not, let's see, this step, servant, friend, those are Jesus' words. But when we get to brother, heir, and co-heir, that's all Paul. Understanding of what it means to deepen our life with Jesus. So women, I just want to encourage you that you have a holy purpose. And as you're writing your conversion experience, please take time to ask the Lord, what does this mean? What does this mean for me? And what does this mean for the kingdom? Thoughts, comments before we close?
I appreciate what you were saying about mountain climbers because I climbed a lot. Like you just talked about going up to the camp when I climbed Mount Kilimanjaro, which was a little over 19,000. We did that every day when we got to the next camp, put our things down and rested. We would hike probably halfway to the next camp and come back and spend the night there. And then the next day we'd go on to the next camp and do the same thing. But the emotional and spiritual preparation are every bit as important as the physical. If you get up there and it's different, it's a different world up there. You better be ready for it.
Yeah.
As you were talking, I was reminded of the two different kinds of climbers. There's the expedition climbers, and then there's the alpine climbers.
Yeah.
So the expeditions that go from camp to camp,
yeah.
And then the alpine climbers who pack all their own food, all their equipment, and rely on just themselves,
yeah.
And it's all about finesse and speed to get up and down the mountain. So I was thinking about that, like there's those of us who rely on ourselves and on our own equipment and on our own strength and wits to get up and down the mountain, and then there's those of us who rely on the rope system and the base camps to get refreshed and rejuvenated. And I don't know, it's just interesting. And not that there's a right or wrong, but I just thought, are there times in our lives where we're expedition-style climbers, and then there's times where maybe we're alpinists? I don't know.
That's a good word. That's a good word.
We rely on our own.
Or I have been so physically prepared that we can go up and down in a day.
Yeah.
Many of the, as I was reading, and many of the Sherpas in the Himalayas have done that, where they'll go up and down in a day, because they're amazing, and they're also DNA wise, they have a different set of DNA that allows them to be able to do high altitude stuff. But I believe that when you are converted by the Lord Jesus Christ into his kingdom, your DNA shifts. I believe your DNA shifts. I believe your very DNA becomes something new. Because in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And I feel like we many times spend too much time worrying about what we are in from our perspective, and we don't spend enough time concentrating on who we are in the eyes of the Lord, like how Jesus sees us. And that's why I'm saying when Paul was converted, he had no idea how he was seen by the Lord Jesus. He thought of himself as a righteous, you know, law-giving, hold-him-to-the-law kind of guy. And Jesus saw the world's greatest evangelist, you know? So as you're writing your conversion story, it might be a really good task to say, this is what I think I am and see myself as. Now, Jesus, what do you see in me? Who do you see that I can be? Because I bet Paul had no idea. You really think Paul knew he was going to write this whole book? No, he didn't. But he was willing to be converted. He was willing to be transformed. He was willing to go through the white funeral. Because, believe me, he had to give up a lot of stuff to become who God called him to be. He had to lay down a lot. So, I'll pray. We're done. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you come after us with an unending love for who you created us to be. Thank you that in our need for you and the ways we mess up, you have a plan to convert us to who you created us to be. Thank you that you grabbed Paul on that road to Damascus and said, I have something so much better for you. Thank you that you did that for me. Thank you that you did that for every woman in this room. Thank you, Lord, that we're learning what it means to put our feet down on the solid ground of your holy work in our inner man and woman. Lord, we want to be all in. We want to be fully yours. So whatever it takes this week to get us to the place of saying, you know what? Now I know. Now I know. I once was blind, but now I see. Whatever it takes to get us there, Lord, I pray you would give us that gift. And I ask it in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Thanks, ladies, for coming tonight. We'll try to... We start at 6:45 and we try to end by 8. And if you need an escort out to the parking lot, just let us know and somebody will go use the buddy system. Try to go out in groups, right?